They're reaching down to about the third and fourth string to give you a teacher this morning. But because Brother Mike was on the road, he asked Brother Tim to preach this morning. So he asked me to combine the two classes today and take this class. So let's open with a word of prayer first. Lord Jesus, we do thank you once again. You've given us an opportunity to come together and discuss your word, Lord. We pray most of all that you would join the class this morning. And you would lead the discussion and open our hearts and minds that we might come away better equipped to serve you. Yes. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, please have your seats. So what I attempted to do here, this is sort of short notice that we can bring this up, gentlemen. It happened to be a very convenient time, perhaps, for Brother Mike to make this request, because last week I just finished up a long the idea for the whole thing was to kind of discuss with the young people some of the things that they should be looking at this particular stage in their life, right, and looking forward and doing some planning, and in what context should they be doing that sort of planning, right? Well, so what I was going to do today, since last week, really, we wrapped it up, and I did kind of a summary of what we talked about for the last 11 months. I thought I'd go ahead and do that sort of in here again, so my class will recognize probably 90% of this, right? But pay attention, because I'm going to spin it to the adults today, okay? So there's a couple of different objectives, if you will. One is to do just that, is sort of discuss some of this in the context from the adult's level of interest, if you will, because in reality, this life planning thing that we're talking about is not a one-time event. I mean, this goes on constantly throughout your life, right? So opportunities come along and your path changes, or setbacks come along and the path changes. You know, in the military, we have a saying that says, no military plan survives first contact with the enemy. So Satan gets to vote too, right? So he's always trying to pull you off course some way. So the idea is to have a foundation upon which you build these plans so that when those changes have to occur, you're coming back to those same scriptural foundations to modify the plan if necessary, right? So the other was hopefully some of this will pique the interest of some of the adults in here as well. I've had some comments over the years on this series. In fact, at one time, Brother Mike asked me to present it to the whole congregation during the services, and that's where we had taken like 18 months, and he asked me to condense it into three services. So we crammed a lot of stuff in there. I'm afraid I might have done that again today, so we're going to blow through it very quickly. I'm just going to try to hit some of the high spots, but there's some things here that you may be interested in going back and looking into on your own, if you'd like, because some of these topics, frankly, I find very interesting. Very fascinating in the context of the scriptures and what Brother Branham had to say about what we're supposed to be looking for in these last days, right? And so the last thing, though, is almost a report, right? Because you'll see here in a second, I see the Sunday school teachers basically serve at the pleasure of the pastor and the congregation. We're in elected positions. And in fact, for the folks in my class, I think 100% of them, their parents sit in this class, right? So if you want to know what I'm telling your kids, basically, this is it. And I would also invite, you know, folks, my class has always been open if folks just want to come in and sit in and see what's being talked about. I think particularly in the case of the parents, that's an open invitation. If you want to know what's being said to your kids, you know, you should be allowed to do that, right? So I just opened the door for that as well. Next week, we're going to transition into something else. So this was just kind of convenient time when I had this stuff already set up. So see if we make the technology work for us here. Oh, I guess I have to turn it on. there we go. Okay. So we started out with a discussion of, there's two major sections of this thing. One is, what is life planning? And the other is, what are the signs of the times, right? Because kind of the idea was our young people are looking forward into some of these major decisions that they have to be making that will chart the course for their life, right? And how should they do that in view of what we know about living in the end times, right? What kind of a difference does that make in their life planning process? So these are some of the things that we talked about. Life planning really is. It's kind of the responsibility of every young person that's supposed to, at this stage in their life, look forward and see where they're supposed to be going, right? What are the criteria that we should base those plans upon, and what are the priorities? So this is a topic we spend a little bit of time on. Is essentially, this is what I would call almost the military chain of command, if you will, right, if you don't mind the military analogies. Because we have three shepherds that are essentially ordained by the scriptures. These are people who are ordained to be counselors for the young people. And so the young people aren't supposed to have to make these changes, these plans on their own. God has given them some guidance for that, right? And it begins with the parents. It begins with father. I call him a head of household, dad, the family shepherd, right? And then we have the pastor, shepherd of the congregation. And we have Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, is over it all. He's the head of the whole church, right? And those three are supposed to be in alignment with one another. So the idea is that if those three are, in fact, in alignment, right, then they can't go wrong. And if they're the ones that have been provided to the young people for advice and counsel, if the young people turn to them for the counsel and these folks are in alignment, they can't go wrong, right? So that's where you should be going for your counsel. And so the point, another point I made there is that you don't see the Sunday school teacher on this list. Okay? I mean, Sunday school teacher serves at the pleasure of the pastor and the congregation, but everybody in the congregation here probably has some interest in helping the young people along. And that's all fine. In fact, I've had the honor to help a few along myself along the way here in the congregation. But the point is, I mean, we have all sorts of different careers represented, education types represented, hobbies, networks, whatever, that us old folks have that we can offer to the young people to help them, right? But the idea is you don't get cross-threaded with this, right? Because if, in fact, these folks are aligned, then they are aligned for the purpose of providing counsel to a particular soul, okay? And the last thing you want to do is mess that up, right? So whatever help you're going to offer should be done within this concept, this context, right? So these are some of the things we talked about, and this looks pretty complicated. Can we all see that in the back? See it okay? So there are basically seven general categories of plans that we talked about here, different kinds of criteria that should be considered as you're making those plans, and the different kinds of factors is when, how, and how much it's going to cost and how long it's going to take and all those things, right? associated with the plans as well. For you math majors in the room, you can probably figure out there's something approximately 300 possible combinations of how these things could all fit together. And so we didn't go through all the combinations, but we did talk about all these topics about how the young people should be planning for the future, right? So I just picked three of them. I hit the high level today, and we'll just run through it very quickly. So it kind of puts some of this stuff in context for you. But one of the first things they think about is career. And this, again, is something that changes even for us old folks from time to time, right? You can change paths along from time to time. But the idea is how do I pick one and upon what criteria? Oh, you can't see this very well, but can you see those little green lines? Brother Branham talked about the prioritization in life should be God and then family and then you, right? And so when you apply that to the selection of a career, or I should say even for us old folks, how you maintain your career, how you execute your career, how you function within that career, right, should still be within these priorities, right? God, then family, and then you, right? So we got into a discussion of different roles and responsibilities for the guys and the gals, okay? And it gets a little ticklish sometimes, so if you want to throw something at me, I wore my flak vest this morning. But just put it simply in country boy talk, right? The idea is that the guys are supposed to be the providers for the family, and the gals are supposed to be provided for, right? Those are different roles, right? But they're very, very complementary. I mean, this is a team sport, okay? So another thing we talk about in context of the career is what kind of education is required to get there, right? And I know this one can be a little controversial, particularly in in some circles in this crowd, perhaps, but I think we've made the mistake in this country, frankly, of beginning to worship education for education's sake, right? And so the idea here was to get the point across. Education is much more than just the academics. It's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. There's much more to learning how to live your life than what you get out of a textbook, right? And mom and dad both have a role to play in this, right? And it may or may not be what some might see as a traditional role, right? But you're training the young people to take on life and all the unexpected things it throws at you, right, along the way. And so there may be some reading and writing arithmetic. I think everybody knows here we homeschooled our kids, but a lot of folks don't, you know. So there is the academic piece that you're going to learn from a textbook, whether it be in a public school or in a homeschool environment. And then there's all those other aspects that are supposed to be taught as well. here's some examples of mom, right? If you can't see it, mom's actually teaching a boy to cook here a little bit, right? So there are lots of things you're supposed to learn from mom and dad. And here's the controversial piece. The value of the college education in this country is in a rapidly accelerating downward spiral. Okay? And I know there are folks that like to shoot me for that, but that's the truth. Okay? The numbers don't lie, frankly. And if you look at the statistics, you'll find that there are, frankly, more job vacancies out there today than there are people to claim them. You don't hear that necessarily in the news very much, but it's true. And if you go to the employers and say, what is your number one problem with trying to fill those vacancies, they will tell you the problem is I can't find people who are qualified. Yet we turn out 2 million college graduates per year. Half of them are unemployed or what they call underemployed, which means they couldn't find a job that required their degree. So they wound up taking a job that didn't require any degree to begin with. Okay? So they went through the whole college thing, came away with a degree, couldn't get a job, went and took a job that didn't require a degree. Okay? So the idea here is that if you look at the careers that are available here in the country, many of them are the better paying ones, don't even require a degree. Okay? So I'm not here to bash colleges. I mean, I got one of those degree things. And my whole family back in Missouri works for the University of Missouri at Columbia. So I think I have a little bit of an inside track on some of the politics in the colleges. Okay? That one's had its fair share of problems here in the past as well. But the point is that we're sort of selling, I'm going to call it a lie, to the young people that all you have to do is go get this degree and you live happily forever after. There'll be this great job waiting for you. You know, you have this great retirement out there. You'll be rich. It's not true. Okay? So they need to put that in the context of the planning. Education, in reality, in its totality, is supposed to make us more in the image of Christ. In fact, when Daniel Webster wrote his first dictionary back in the 1800s, there are only about 50 words in it. One of them was education. And education was defined in that day as your knowledge of the scriptures. Okay? So it tells a little bit about how we've evolved, for better or for worse, over the years. Today, some of the foremost colleges in the country, and you can pick a number of them, but the Ivy League guys that people like to talk about, like Harvard and Yale and Princeton and places like that, were all originally founded as seminaries. Okay? Look at them today. If you went in there and started preaching this book, they'd practically throw you out. Although there is a portion of their school that's set aside as a seminary still, right? But walk right across the street, and they teach everything that's contrary to this book. Okay? So the idea is, how do we become educated enough to become in the image of Christ? Okay? And that's more than what you find in the textbook, right? So we also talked about marriage. Not that any of those folks were planning to get married next week, right? But the purpose of the discussion was there's a lot of training and preparation that should be done at this stage in their life to build the character to take into a marriage, okay? And so what are some of those things? Well, Christ is to be sort of our protector and provider of everything, right? The family is supposed to be a type of that, right? Where the father is the protector and the provider for the family. The wife protects the children and manages the home, okay, in support of the father, right? Now, these roles, if you let the rest of the world trying to define the roles of the man and the woman in marriage, can get pretty confusing, okay? But they also try to stereotype things, I think, beyond what the scriptures intended. And that's where a lot of the rub comes in these days, and people get pretty upset with it sometimes. I'm trying to figure out how to stay ahead here. One of the things that might have been a little bit controversial, only because we talked about siblings, because we're talking about, at this stage in their life, they're actually in a training ground. They have the opportunity to train, to build this character, to take into a marriage. And the training opportunities can be interactions with siblings, right? Or for the guys, this is talking about guys, actually, mom, the sisters in the church, aunts, friends, family, so on and so forth. The guys need to learn to honor the woman, right? I really appreciated Brother Paul LaFontaine's discussion on that the other day when he was here talking about the conduct and the dress that we see amongst our message believers here, amongst our women, is painted by the rest of the world as being oppressive, right? Whereas he says it's really, they're intended to preserve the honor that God bestowed upon the woman. There is nothing more important to God than life, right? And God bestowed upon the woman the role of being the keeper of life and bringing life into the world. And so there probably is not a more honorable position than that which he gave to the woman. And the man should be learning to respect that in her, right? So there are lots of ways to train for this. And we talked about some of these things. And so they says, okay, stop, Brother Ken. You're telling me I got to be nice to my sister? And I'm going, well, actually, yeah, that wouldn't be bad. And the sisters are going, I've got to respect my brother. You got to be kidding. Well, it wouldn't be bad. It's a training opportunity for you, right? And oh, by the way, your relationship with mom and dad is supposed to reflect some of that also, right? So we talked about the business of the woman's role, which once again is painted by the rest of the world as being very oppressive in today's society. When in reality, the woman is actually made to be much different than the guy. And I think there are a lot of reasons for that. But the woman is the master of the multitasking, right? She is the multitasking master, much more so than the guy is, okay? The guy is like the fight or flight guy, you know, he's going to fight the saber-toothed tiger and bring the meat home, right? Mom does everything at once. She is parallel processing everything, right? But I thought something was very interesting to me, anyhow, is the way the Bible actually states this relationship. If you remember, it said that God said the man should not be alone. I will make and help meet for him, which is typically translated as helpmate, which, again, in my view, not wrong, but not complete. It doesn't tell the whole story. Because if you look at that phrase, the word help is a noun, meet is an adjective. Okay, so what it's really saying is, I will make a helper meet for him, or a helper that is custom designed for him. Okay, and so everyone has a custom rule, a custom role, if you will, right? Because he's made the woman to be custom designed for the man, and that's to be a type. We're supposed to be a help meet for him as the bride of Jesus Christ, right? So these are all types that tie together with the family, relationship between husband and wife, and relationship between parents and children, right? So these are just some of the examples that I use just in my own relationship. I like to brag on my wife when I get a chance, but these are these are just some of the things that that we talked about that may not be necessarily traditional in the traditional thinking, right? Because where she helps keep the laundry done and all that kind of stuff, she's been Dr. Mom in our house for 35 years because she had some medical background, right? But this is Isaac's harvest last year during deer season, and she cooks venison for us because we like it, you know? it's not necessarily because she likes it, although I think she does like it, but there's an awful lot of work associated with this, right? Last year, between the two of us, we got 11 deer, and we processed them ourselves, you know, so there's a lot of work. But there's a time at which when we get done doing the skinning and the quartering and things like that, and we get ready to put it in the freezer, she sort of takes over. I mean, she sort of manages the thing, because now she begins to tell us, I'd like to have it packaged this way. I'd like this much, I mean, 1 pound of this and 2 pounds of that and whatever. I want this much ground and these many steaks and this, you know, whatever. Because she knows how she's going to prepare it, okay? And who's the beneficiary of that? I got the proof right here, right? So, right? So those are just some things. And not something I'm particularly proud of, but she mows my yard, okay? Just because she will tell me, and she doesn't ask me, you know, I'll just, in there type, I work at home. I'm in there typing, all of a sudden I hear the mower running. And I'm going, what's she doing out there? Well, she would rather have me generating billable hours because I work as a consultant, right, than spending my time doing this. I said, well, you got a teenage boy, get him out there. Well, he's supposed to be doing school. I finally got him doing school. He's all focused. I'm going to go do this for a little while because my time is better used here than there at the moment, right? I'm going, okay, you know. So there are just numerous examples. In fact, I do a little some of my own auto maintenance, and I never get out there and get, you know, upside down in the engine compartment of the vehicle with grease smeared everywhere. She doesn't come out and say, can I help you with something? And I'm going, what are you going to do? I mean, I'm not going to have you get all greasy out here, right? But she will always offer to do that. I don't know if you're familiar or not, but Nancy Reagan was famous for being the world's largest single supporter of her husband, Ronnie. If you criticized Ronald Reagan, you had Nancy to deal with, okay? So she was always defending his honor, right? So so that's kind of some of the life planning stuff. But the question then became, okay, if we're gonna put this in the context of the end time, we've got all these old folks running around squawking about the end time. How do we know that we really are what are these signs that we're supposed to be looking for in the end time, right? So we went through a bunch of these things. Like I say, this whole series was 11 months, and so I'm trying to summarize it here in one day. But there's been some talk amongst Brother Duncan and Brother Mike, I think, about the possibility of me sharing some of this stuff with this class. Okay, so I thought I'd at least kind of introduce you to it and see what it was and see if you had any interest in that. And you can talk to them about whether or not you have an interest. But basically, Brother Bannum would tell you that perhaps the biggest single indication of the time that we're in is the fact that God sent a prophet. Okay, and so we talked about what a prophet is, what his role is, and so on and so forth. I won't read this for the sake of time. But basically he says, the coming of a prophet was a sign that God's ready to speak. And so if he's ready to speak, those who are supposed to be or want to listen to him better be listening, right? And so where a lot of the friction comes in these days, and one of my purposes in the young people's class is to discuss things that are sort of controversial within the message, because sort of a mantra of mine is, if you hang around this message long enough, you'll bump up against this controversy or that controversy or whatever. You hear people talking about one thing or another. Let's talk about it here. You know, ask all your questions. We'll do the study, whatever it is. So that's sort of the one of the main goals. But one of the friction points in the message, obviously, is that folks are very hesitant to accept the fact, A, that God sent a prophet, B, that this particular individual was that prophet for our age. And the reason is, the minute they do that, if they understand what a prophet is and what his role is, they have to accept they're supposed to be listening to what he said. And they're supposed to be doing what he said. And they don't want to make that commitment. And so that's where the pushback comes back all too often, right? He says, God sends his prophet and gives a sign, and then he takes his voice that's been spoken before on his word and vindicates it by this man. And then they know that it's his voice because it's the promised word of that day. But they've got to believe it, okay? So the point to the young people was basically, there's going to come a time you have to make a decision, right? Do you believe we're in the end times because of this sort of thing? Do you believe that God sent a prophet? Do you believe this was the guy? And you don't believe it because your Sunday school teacher told you. You don't believe it because mom and dad told you. There comes a time you have to believe it because you believe it. And so they're in this transition period in their life, or they're moving from this point where they believe things because mom and dad said so, to the point where they believe things because they think so, because they really believe it. And so Brother Branham said, I mean, in Matthew, it says that no man knows the hour, the day or the hour when the coming is going to be. But Brother Branham said in the Laodicean church age, Jesus didn't say that no man could know the year, month, or week he was coming. And we're supposed to be prepared. So if we're being prepared, we may be able to identify the year, the month, and the week, right? If we're watching, if we're doing what we were told to do, make ourselves ready and watch, we may well be able to do that, right? So we talked about Daniel 70 weeks. We did a whole thing on Daniel 70 weeks that Brother Branham had done, right? But the point here was that Daniel understood by the reading of books that the end was near, and that was the end of their captivity at the time, right? So, but we also are able to understand by the reading of our books, including the book that he had, Jeremiah. He wrote Daniel, of course, but all these others came along after him. We have an understanding, if we read the books, of what the where we are in this end time. And in fact, if you believe that he sent a prophet, we have the message of a vindicated prophet as well, right? So we should be really perking up. So this is just a little diagram I tried to do to summarize Daniel 70 weeks. I won't go through all of this stuff, but basically the point is that even without the prophet, the books tell us that we're at the end time, okay? And this much data can be extracted from the books. Brother Branham talked about the seven church ages here in the Gentile age, right? And he illuminated the rest of the scriptures for us a great deal, right? But that information was there in the books before he came along, right? And 69 and a half weeks are gone already, right? So we're just looking for the rest of it to take place. So another major sign is that Israel's in her homeland. We talked about this in some detail, the various things that have gone on over there, when it happened, and even current events. Some of the major players over there, I like Ariel Sharon is one of my favorites, is some of the things that he did along the way. But we talked about their preparation to build the third temple. It's going on right now. Gershon Solomon has spoken here before, if anybody remember him. But they've got all the instruments and the tools already made. We went through all of that stuff. And the Red Heifer and all those preparations are already made. And it's an annual event where a bunch of those folks get together and try to lay the cornerstone for the third temple. And they get thrown off by the Arabs, you know. But they're just making a point that we're ready. We're going to build this thing, okay? So, and then this is the third temple model that they've got already made, right? So the Bible said to expect signs in the heavens as well. And Brother Branham talked about some of those. He talked about the five-planet alignment, which is the number of grace, and the seven-planet alignment, which is the number of completion. And during the seven-planet alignment, the Earth's moon lined up as well, making eight. Remember what Brother Branham said, that the significance of that was that we roll right into eternity, right? So, and then there are two major comets, at least, Hyakutake and Hale-Bopp. And there was a, used to be, in the old days, I don't know if it's tradition or belief or truth or what, but the ancients used to view comets as a major sign, right? And they would watch very closely. If a comet appeared in the sky, they would call it a new star. But if a comet appeared in the sky and it's traveling across the sky, they would watch very closely which constellations it went through. And each constellation has a meaning. And so they would record the order in which it went through these various constellations, and they would write down the meanings of those constellations in that order, and it would basically be a message, right? And that so that the Jews didn't miss these when they came along. And so the Jewish scholars in Jerusalem University saw these things, and they went back and tracked them, okay? And in both cases, the message that was spelled out was basically, Messiah's come and get ready, okay? So those have already happened. of course, we know about the cloud in the sky. There have been numerous lunar and solar eclipses, and it's not so much that the eclipse happened, it's understanding what was going on the earth when it happened, right? Because it's pointing to something, right? And we've had a number of those things, so we looked at some of those as well. I'm trying to kind of hurry along here, but we talked about the rise of the USA. Brother Branham talked about Revelation chapter 13, and how it talks about the U.S. and how it was going to be the beast that rises out of the ground, right? And the it speaks like a dragon. And more, it doesn't take a Rhodes Scholar, I don't think, to read the news and see it. More and more, the USA speaks like a dragon, okay? And the relationship it has with the rest of the world is, frankly, kind of deteriorating, right? And rather than being the liberator that we were in World War II, we're seen by many countries today as being the bully, you know, and we speak like a dragon. I shared with them some of the things, the leaflets that the military drops over in the Middle East to tell people what's going on, so on and so forth. And in Desert Storm, those things were really more humanitarian in nature. These things would be dropped out of a C-130 to try to help, at that time anyhow, to inform the populace that there's going to be a conflict over here, right? So civilians and non-combatants, please make sure you're not around, because there's going to be fighting going on here tomorrow, and there's going to be heap big bombs dropped over here, and so on and so forth. I had some souvenirs from Desert Storm days of some of those leaflets. That was in 1990-91. The ones that were dropped over there after 9/11 basically said, "Hey Taliban, we're coming to kill you. We're going to avenge the death of the people that you killed, and our forces are superior to yours. Our snipers can shoot through your windows, and we're going to rain fire down on you from our helicopters," which is exactly what the Bible said that the dragon was going to do, right? So we talked about some of that stuff in some detail. I don't know why that's trying to do multiple slides, but we also talked about the man's knowledge being on the increase. Daniel talked about that, right? In the end times, men would run to and fro, and knowledge would be on the increase. Well, again, I don't think it takes a Rhodes Scholar to look back about 40, 50 years, perhaps, and see the increase in technology that's gone on, led by this country first, but now it's proliferated around the world, right? But Brother Branham said that science has broken into God's great laboratory until they're going to destroy themselves. God always lets wisdom destroy himself. God doesn't destroy anything. Man destroys himself by wisdom, as he did at the beginning, taking Satan's wisdom instead of God's word, right? So there are some kind of interesting things going on in the world of technology. this one being one that sort of got my attention. If you're familiar with Dolly, this guy cloned a sheep several years ago in Scotland, okay? Made an identical clone. From there, they started cloning numerous other animals. There have been many animals cloned nowadays, but now there's a company that will clone humans for you. And they have all sorts of different services that they provide for you, like a clone a pet, insurance clone, if you like, right? So if you're afraid you're going to die and your body's going to go away, or so you can have a clone, an identical twin made of you, for insurance purposes, right? So there are lots of this stuff going on today, and very, very controversial, because these folks will not reveal the people that have already been cloned, although they claim that they've cloned about 30-some-odd people now, because they're trying to protect their privacy. That's what they're saying. Because they're afraid science will grab them and turn them into guinea pigs or something, right? So, but they claim to have been successful in doing this, right? But Brother Brown talked about the egg-shaped car, and Brother Mike has talked about it a couple of times as well. This is the Ford Taurus with the oval everything. It sort of made it egg-shaped. But the point I was making to him is that trend has carried on way beyond what Brother Branham ever thought about, right? And it's still going on today, right? More and more and more and more eggs with wheels. And this is a car where the passengers face each other, right? No steering wheel, and a table there where they play a game, right? Yeah. You talked about it. This is all now fairly commonplace, okay? But it's not just about car technology, right? I actually lifted this from a briefing that Chief of Naval Research did a few years ago to justify his research budget. And he had a different purpose for the slide, but I saw something in there that I thought was kind of interesting. His point was that this shows the latency, he calls it, from the time something is invented to the time it reaches 90% acceptance in the community, in the society, right? So his point was in the industrial age, we had things like the automobile, telephone, air travel, electric power, and it might have taken somewhere around 30 or 40 years before it started to take off, but then it it went up fairly rapidly. People were using this stuff, right, and buying into it. But then we come along with this middle age, I'm going to call it, which if you collapse this latency out of it, collapses right around the late 50s and early 60s. We have television, radio, TV, microwave, and so on. And the slope, the point here is the slope of the curve, almost vertical, right? Brother Branham said that this would begin after the U.S. rejected God, 1956, okay? And in fact, that's exactly what happened. Today, in the information age, we have personal computers, cell phones, internet, and those are almost instantaneous. I mean, from the time a new app is available to the time you have 90% of the people who have cell phones using it, is measured in days and not years, right? So the increase in knowledge in just about everywhere you can think of is very much on the rise, to the point where man, I thought this is a nice, this is a rather telling cartoon. Man is thinking himself back into oblivion. There's more technology available today than we can make use of. In fact, a lot of the technology that we've created today is more of a detriment than a help to us. It might have been developed for a good purpose. We think it had a good purpose, but there's all these unintended consequences, right, that come back to bite us, and it winds up being bad for us. And perhaps one of the best examples, I thought I had rearranged this a little bit. I did. Okay. So the Bible said that we should also be expecting pestilences and famine, right? Well, the truth of the matter is that's been going on for centuries. We've always had those, I mean, all over the world, and some of them very large, where particularly the pestilences, major outbreaks of disease, millions die, right? And so that's kind of been going on. But, you know, the fact is for all of our medical wonders that we have today, it's still going on around the world. Some of those diseases that took millions centuries ago, like bubonic plague, like cholera, like malaria, they're all still here. And they're still doing that, okay? And we still, when we think of famine, we think of, you know, crop failure and lack of food and so on and so forth, right? Well, it's kind of an interesting twist nowadays. I found this very interesting. This is actually a list of the top 10 causes of death in the United States of America. This is 2014 data, okay? And of those 10, the ones in red are basically the ones that are, I'm going to say, man-made. Okay, so you might call accidents and suicide man-made as well, but if you can't see that, they're in the back. We've got heart disease, cancer, chronic lower respiratory diseases, stroke, Alzheimer's, diabetes, influenza, pneumonia, and nephritis, et cetera. This is basically kidney disease, okay? Top 10 causes of death in the U.S. of A. And that's just the United States and just in 2014. These numbers add up to roughly 2 million people, okay, per year. That die from these things in the U.S. of A. And, of course, we've exported this culture around the world, right? But every one of these things can be traced back to diet and lifestyle, which in our culture we might call sedentary living, right? So all of this prepackaged food that we eat today is killing us, all right? So we have a different sort of famine today. We've got all the food we can eat, but it's killing us, right? So we have pestilences and famines that nobody ever thought about before, right? On a global scale nowadays, right? We talked about the rise of the woman as well. That was a little controversial perhaps for some of them. But Brother Branham talked about how, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, the women are going to become more and more fair, right? But they're also going to be trying to take over or exert more and more authority and so on and so forth. And again, I don't think it takes a Rhodes Scholar to see that happening. It's not just in politics, right? I mean, some of the world leaders, UK and Germany are led by women, right? Some of the major corporations of the world, General Motors, PepsiCo, Yahoo, Hewlett-Packard, all run by women, okay? So it's about this business of whether or not she's in this role that God created of being a help meet for him or not. Okay, so he talked about the United States being a woman's country, right? And it's basically going to go to the woman, right? I would venture to say it's kind of there. And if you've been watching the news lately, all the hullabaloo about the sexual harassment thing and so on and so forth, I'd say for those guys who are doing those things, they need to be, you know, punished and thrown in jail and all that business, and no question about that, right? But we now have the situation where the media has now become judge and jury. We used to say that you're innocent until proven guilty in this country, but now all they have to do is make an allegation, get it in the media, and you're toast, okay? Your life is over, right? And so if it's true, you know, jail the guy, okay? But take him through the appropriate process to do it, right? So am I really running out of time that bad? I guess I am. Brother Branham said also to watch Russia. And so he said, when they go for that oil, watch out. That's all she needs. Well, in most cases, I don't know if you've seen this book or not. It's called The Great Game by Dr. Kent Moores. He's got a fascinating discussion in there about what's going on in the oil industry today. Some very controversial technology was developed not long ago called fracking. And that makes oil shale layers available to us that heretofore were not available. And so very quickly, these blotches over here show oil shale deposits that previously were not available to us. But now, with fracking, we can extract that stuff much more cheaply than we could have in the past. Okay? Just this year, the United States overtook Saudi Arabia as the number one oil producer in the world, completely redistributing the chessboard game, right, for oil in the world. Russia's 51% of her economy is based upon oil sales to Europe. Okay? So today, we can now extract this oil from the Northeast and ship it to Amsterdam via ship cheaper than Russia can take it out of the ground in Siberia and move it overland to her customers in Europe. And some of the European countries would like to break the chokehold that Russia has on them, right? So in addition, a major reserve was found right here, okay? Guess where that is? And this is what kind of got my attention. This is right off the coast of Israel. Israel today is not even on the map as an oil producer. They produce about 100 barrels a day. They could not keep a single filling station alive. Okay? Nobody even considers them an oil producer. But when that was found, Israel claimed the whole thing as part of an economic exclusion zone. Now, the folks in the Eastern Mediterranean aren't particularly happy about that, but it's happened. They've claimed it. If they are able to go ahead and start extracting oil from there, Israel goes from who is that, to number four in the world for oil producers, okay, overnight. And Russia would love to have access to this field so they can service this customer. So Brother Branham said also that Russia was going to nuke us. They have to have a reason to do that. This is a good one, okay? I'm not making prophecy here, but this is a very good reason. If we go messing with their economy to that extent, that's a good reason. And good Mr. Putin would not mind having his buddy here, who he gave the technology to do that for him, right? So if you look at the current events today, I think it's fascinating the way this stuff has come out. So I'm going to try to hurry here because I'm running out of time. But the Bible uses in many cases the analogy of sowing and reaping, right? And in the end time, you gather the harvest. And so we're in this business of gathering. Brother Branham said that the natural types of spiritual always, right? If you look around, everything is being gathered into a bundle. Everything. Corporate America, right? We talked about Kentucky Fried Chicken, Taco Bell, and Pizza Hut. All are owned by the same guy, right? I just read last week that Arby's, who already owned Wendy's, is buying Buffalo Bills or Buffalo Wild Wings, right? But it's not just fast food. Media, Time Warner, right? The military, we don't do anything by ourselves anymore. It's all got to be joint. We don't have the four services anymore. It's got to be joint. But the one that's most striking to me, I think, is politics, right? You have to be tightly bundled as a Republican or a Democrat. You know, Republicans are normally considered conservative and Democrats liberal. Used to be there was such a thing as a liberal Republican and a conservative Democrat. Not anymore, right? I mean, I could say, you know, I think the cops are the good guys. Man, they come out, you dirty, rotten, racist, misogynic, you know, flannel-wearing, gun-toting, Bible-beating Republican. And I'm going, wait a minute. I mean, aren't there some Democrats that like the cops too? I mean, but they've got to have a label on you. You know, everybody's trying, and they get vicious and venomous about it, right? They're trying to label. So it talks about the separation of the wheat and the tares. And so that's what's happening right now. Natural types of spiritual. It's going on everywhere. So the tares are being bundled for the fire, and the wheat is being bundled to be taken to the garner. It's bundled separately. But once it's bundled, it has to be hauled to the garner. And today, we're seeing the bundling of the bundles. If you look at some of those corporate mergers, when Lockheed Martin buys RCA, RCA was a huge corporate concern before they ever started being bundled with Lockheed, right? So now we're bundling bundles, and why do we do that? Take it to the garner, right? Yep. So this is the major bundle, because the bride of Jesus Christ is being bundled also. And so we need to be mindful of how that's done and why that's done, and we want to be a part of that, right? So how do we do that, right? So these are some of the signs that we talked about, that the Bible talks about, right? But the point here is that there are some signs we haven't seen yet, and oh, by the way, those are the ones supposed to happen after we're gone. So essentially, all of them that were supposed to happen, that we have seen, are the ones that are supposed to happen that we're supposed to see. The rest of them are supposed to happen after we're gone. So where does that put us on the timeline? So this is sort of the challenge to the young people. Okay, if I see that I'm in this planning stage, I see the signs of the times, I'm supposed to be making myself ready. How do I do that? Okay, well, Brother Branham said, you want to get closer to God, read your Bible and pray every day. Amen. All right? It's pretty simple, frankly. It's not about being scared. It's not about, you know, crawling back in a corner and wringing your hands going, oh, yeah, I got it. No, no. Brother Branham said, that's not what we're supposed to do. He said, if you're building a house, put it on up. If Jesus comes tomorrow, you'll be found faithful at the duty. If you're building a church, go ahead and put it up. I'd rather be putting my money in something like that than be found in my pocket. Okay? He basically says, keep on serving the Lord. Don't stop. Don't do nothing. Just go right on serving the Lord. Okay? And that's not so hard to do if you have it in here to do it. Right? So he says, if you're planting wheat, plant your wheat. If you're digging taters, go and dig them out. And he said, well, nobody eat them. He says, dig them out anyhow. Okay? Another place he says, you should plan like it's going to be 100 years from now. Live like it's going to be tomorrow. Okay? And if you can do that, you've done it right. I think that's it. So I ran over a little bit, sorry. Let's stand. Brother Francis, can I get you to close with prayer for us, please?
Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you because you love us. We thank you because you are preparing everything for us already. You are today, yesterday, and forever. We thank you for our brother to leave this secret for us. It's a secret because you love us. Father, this morning we don't have nothing to say. We want to say thank you. We want to appreciate all that you have given it to us, Lord. We give the other service to your hands. Come to visit us. Give us the portion that we can come to you. We want to get close to you. Give us a small oil. We don't need much, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help each of everyone here. Father, we love you. That's why we are coming here. This is our privilege for us. We don't have any place to go. We want to serve you. We want to honor you. You created us for us to be praised. Help us, Lord. Be with us, Lord. Father, this is the time. You give us so many promises in the Bible. Help us to live that. Help us to believe that. Help us to understand that. Help us so that we can live with that. You gave us all this into us, Lord Jesus. It's our privileges. It's our gift that you have given us in this Bible. Father, help us to live that and bless us. Bless your word this morning. Amen.